Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
So this is my hope today, since we're talking about hope, I have a hope, is that we wouldn't just circle around this idea of hope intellectually, but what we talk about today, the truth that we hear today, the presence of God here would actually stir us up to actually have experiential hope. That we wanna just know a little bit more about hope, but today we would leave here with an additional measure of hope than when we walked in here. And for some of us, you really need hope right now. You're in a season of just drought, of things coming against you, and you are lacking hope. And some of us are walking in hope, you've got some hope, but I'm gonna tell you, all of us could use a little bit more hope. Amen to that. So when we talk about hope, what do we mean? Now, this is a lot of beautiful words to describe that, but here's the working definition of hope that I want to go from today. Hope is the joyful expectation of good. And that's what I want to look at today, the joyful expectation of good, and why we see this when we see the arrival of Jesus, this hope. Now, Paul speaks this incredible prayer over the church in Rome. In Romans 15, he says this. He says, may the God of hope, everybody say God of hope. God of hope, fill you with joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so he says three things. The God of hope. So where do we see in Psalm 62? That the source of hope is God himself, right? That he would fill you with peace and joy. The two topics that we're going to have in the next 2 weeks, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound or overflow or be filled with hope. Let me ask you a question. Does God desire for you to be hopeful today? No question, because that's who he is. He is a God of hope. And what we see here, it's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that actually enables us to have hope in every circumstance. So here's what I'd like to do today to start out. I just want to echo this prayer of Paul over us, that we would invite the Holy Spirit to give us hope in areas where the world would say there should be no hope. And so I want to pray this over you. So I want to ask you to bow your heads for a second, and I just want to enter into this talk about hope by inviting the Spirit from the God of hope to invade us. Lord, we thank you. We just first off recognize that you are the God of hope. My goodness, the God of hope, the source of hope, that you give us hope, that you are our hope. So just as Paul prayed, Lord, I ask that you would fill us up to a new measure with your Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, that you would fill us up, that we would receive all that you have for us, and that in doing so, we would abound, that we would overflow, that we couldn't even contain our joyful expectation of good that you have for us in this world, but also in eternity. So Lord, may my words not just be words on a screen or words on a paper, but may your Spirit empower them to actually bring about change and transformation, that we would be more like Jesus when we leave this place than when we came in. It's only going to be by the power of your Spirit. So Spirit, come and do just that. Have your way. Amen. Amen. So the first thing I want you to write in your notes after the definition of hope, which is a joyful expectation of good, what I want you to see here is that hope follows God. Hope follows God. Wherever God goes, wherever he is received and invited, there is hope because he is the God of hope. So it makes sense that wherever he goes, whatever circumstance he steps into, there would be hope, right? And I would tell you, if you have a situation in your life, a circumstance in your life where you are not hoping for God to move, where you're not expecting God to do something good, you are believing a lie. Because when God shows up, there is hope. And we see this manifested in Jesus. When Jesus walked the world, did he ever have a question? Oh, wonder if my father's going to show up today. Oh, we got 4,000 hungry people and we got just a couple of loaves of bread and fish. Come on, bring them over. I'm going to bless them because my hope is in my father, that he will provide. Or when somebody comes to him that has leprosy and they're an outcast of society, and to touch him, he would defile himself. And yet he touches them. And not only is he not defiled, he actually brings healing to them, right? Because wherever God is, hope follows. And this is why this passage that we see Paul pray this prayer, may the God of hope fill us with peace and joy so that we, by the power of the Spirit, may abound in hope. This is for you, because when we receive the Spirit of God at salvation, guess what? That is God. And if the hope that God gives us follows the presence of God, guess what's in every single one of us? Hope. Hope. You see, hope is actually the inheritance of followers of Jesus. Not only are you sealed with the Spirit, but as you're sealed with the Spirit, what follows the sealing, the indwelling of the Spirit in us is actually this joyful expectation of good for every believer. This is what it looks like to have hope in the arrival of Jesus. And this arrival of Jesus that brings hope is not just a chance, right? Like, I hope I win the lottery. Like, that's a long shot. Or I hope the Vols win 6 games next year. Like, who knows? Like, I don't know. I'm hoping, like, y'all, just for the morale of the church, that they win 6 games. But that's a hope, right? There's no guarantee. But I want to tell you and put before you, the hope that we have is not by chance. The hope that we have is rooted in our confidence that Jesus came. And because Jesus came, we can have confidence that he fulfills the promises of the Father, and that we can trust him. And because Jesus came, he gives us this great confidence, not just maybe God will come through, but no, God will come through because he sent his son. So we have confidence because Jesus came, that he arrived. Now today, I wanna look at a couple different types of hope that I believe we see and we receive when we look at and embrace what Jesus came to do. And the first thing I wanna look at is a passage that opens up where Mary is first finding out about this little baby that's gonna be in her belly. So we're gonna start out in Luke chapter 1, the story where Mary's kind of doing her thing, and then an angel comes to her and has a message for her. Let's pick up in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 31. And behold, this is the angel speaking, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over his house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Now, this is beautiful because his kingdom is the same kingdom that we are proclaiming today. Do you guys know that? The rule and reign of God, which is the kingdom of God, is where we are advancing still today, this kingdom, that he is going to fully exert his will on this earth and on the new heaven. This is the kingdom that'll last forever. And so Mary gets this news of this baby, and Mary says, yo, angel, how is this gonna be? I'm a virgin. Great question, Mary, right? I'm glad she went to 6th grade health class to figure that out, right? And so she asks this question, how can this be? And look at the angel's response in verse 35. And it says, the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, set apart, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. So he's given her some news to even stir up her own hope that this is possible. So he says, your relative Elizabeth, she is with child. And look at verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. The first hope that I want to look at is that the arrival of Jesus gives us impossible hope. The arrival of Jesus gives us impossible hope. And so the angel gives her two clear impossibilities. First off, her relative Elizabeth was of an age where she was not supposed to be having children. She had kind of given up. She'd navigated that season of life. She had no children. And so she had moved on. And yet the angel gives her this news that, hey, your relative has a baby. That woman they called barren, that was beyond childbearing years, she has a baby. That's impossibility number one. And possibility number two, Mary, you're gonna have a baby. How? I've never been with a man. Impossibility, right? And how is it possible? It says, with God, nothing is impossible. And he gives us through the arrival of Jesus an impossible hope, because this is the nature of God. He loves to do that which is impossible on earth. He loves to make possible that which nobody else thinks can happen. This is his nature. And I love in Jesus, we see this from both ends of his life. We see it in his conception, right? This miraculous birth that was not possible was made possible through the Holy Spirit, the very beginning of Jesus' life. And then we see Jesus walk the earth and he did that which was impossible, right? He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did these impossible things. Why? Because he's showing us that we have this impossible hope. And even at the end of his life, when he was dead in a tomb, the Spirit of God comes in and raises him up to life. God does the impossible. And we see this fulfilled in Jesus. And as his followers of Christ, we are called to do the impossible too. I believe actually God wove into you, your DNA, a desire to see the impossible done. Because that's God's nature. And if we are image bearers, then we would have that same nature, right? I love what Smith Wigglesworth, he's an old time revivalist kind of guy. He said this, he's a pastor or preacher. He said this, "I'm not here to entertain you, but to get you to a place where you can laugh at the impossible." Isn't that beautiful? Like my hope as your pastor is not just to get you to be a better person. Oh my goodness, Lord help us if that's the case. But to get us to actually align with the mind of Christ, that we would laugh at impossibilities because we know God is able. And I would say this morning, I would go out on this limb, is that you could measure the maturity of your faith by how you believe that God is able in an impossible situation. I would say that if you want to say, how is your relationship with the Lord, what happens when you face a situation that seems to be impossible by our standards? Because what I know about Jesus, what I know about his arrival is that he gives us this impossible hope. And that's why on Tuesday nights, the first Tuesday of every month, we gather together and we pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that have headaches. We pray for those that have bad backs or like Kyle, bad knees. And we pray for those that are having other issues. We also pray for those that have cancer. And we do that with a joyful expectation of good, this hope that God will and can intervene. This is why we do that. And that's what I want my life to be, that I believe that God can do the impossible. And I know there's many stories in this room. And Chris, I'm looking at you right now, man. You're a story, a living testimony that God does the impossible. And he's given us a belief and a way to actually believe that. Now, as Mary received this news, her fiance, Joseph, was also receiving some more news. And he had found out that his soon-to-be wife was pregnant. And he's like, whoa, let's tap the brakes a little bit. What just happened? He's trying to figure it out. And then we would pick up in Matthew chapter 1, the first page in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 20, it says, "But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin.'" Right? The second type of hope I want to talk about this morning is that through the arrival of Jesus, we have been given a saving hope. Now this makes sense because what Joseph receives is, listen, your son Jesus, that one that's in your fiance's belly, he is going to grow up and he is actually going to save the world or his people from their sins, right? This goes along with what Jesus said himself. He said, listen, I came to seek and save the lost, to redeem, to bring wholeness to that which is broken, to heal that which is sick. This is the nature of God. He loves to save. We see this in the ark, right? He saved Noah from the flood. We see this in the Israelites through Moses. God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and took them to the promised land. Why? Because God loves to save. What did David do to the giant? He killed him and brought salvation, brought saving power to the Israelites. This is the God that we serve. He's a God who loves to save. And what's he love to do first and foremost? He loves to save us from our own sin that separates us from the Father. The arrival of Jesus shows us that God is willing to forgive our sins. He's willing to be the sacrifice so that we could be restored to relationship with the Father. And some of us in this room, This morning, you're going to experience life for the first time this morning as you receive the good gift, the great gift, the beautiful gift of grace, the love of God, the forgiveness of sins that Jesus came to give you. And we can have hope that God forgives because he sent his son. But I'm going to tell you that the saving hope that we have is not just in a salvation or a entrance into the kingdom. That's first and foremost. But what I believe is that when we're in the kingdom, when we're children of God, God still wants to save us. And this was heavy on my heart, even last night as I was praying over these services and just asking the Lord what he wanted to say and how he wanted to refine my notes is this thought that God loves to save that which he's already saved. Now, I'm not talking about like I was raised in a church where I went down front every Sunday and got saved. Like, I'm not talking about that. Anybody else ever experienced that? Like, I've been saved 30 times. No, you were actually saved once by the blood of Jesus, right? But what I'm talking about is that even as a son or as a child, as a daughter of the king, we are actively being saved. Saved from what? Saved from depression. Saved from the lies of the enemy. Saved from living a meaningless, purposeless life. We are being saved all the time as we're made in the image of Christ. This, once again, is the heart of God. And as I was thinking about this idea that God loves to save that which he's already saved, I was thinking about my own relationship with the Lord. You know, I was saved, first time saved, when I was just around a teenager. Confessed my sin, received the forgiveness of God, but about 10 years in, things were not going super well, and maybe you can resonate with that. I had a good job, but my relationship with my bride was not very good. There were even consideration of that big D, and I don't mean Dallas, and people were even telling us that maybe we should just call it quits. I found myself empty, even though I had had success corporately and promoted and had the property I wanted. I had all these things that I thought would bring me joy, yet I found myself just empty. And at the same time, I was just struggling with some major hidden sin in my life that nobody else knew about, and I was in a dark, dark, dark spot, even as a child of God. And it was in that season that I found out that God was still interested in saving me, even though he'd already saved me. And I think in this room that's filled with lots of people that are saved, you're a child of God, that God wants to save some of you this morning. Save you from the lies you're believing, save you from the false identities you're believing, save you from believing that you're not good enough, that somehow the grace of God cannot restore you back into the intimacy with the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I believe that God wants to save some people from living a life where you feel disconnected from the Lord, yet he's right there with you all the time. This is the heart of God. He loves to save. And in the arrival of Jesus, we see that his heart is to save. Save us from our sins, yes, but also to save us a million different ways. And so we see this in the scriptures. And what I love about Romans 10:13, it says that anyone who calls upon the Lord, anyone and everyone, well, will maybe be saved? No. Will be saved. That sounds like confidence to me, doesn't it? That sounds like confident hope that when I call upon the Lord, even in my worst, God's there and restores us. This is who he is. And the last hope that I see that I want to talk about this morning is this, that the arrival of Jesus gives us a living hope. Gives us a living hope. Now, this is a twofold hope that I want to unpack for you. First off, the fact that Jesus, the God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the fact that he stepped out of heaven and entered into humanity is a big deal. That God lived with us, that he took on flesh, that he got hungry. Just like some of y'all at the end of the service are gonna be hungry, right? He was thirsty. He wanted a drink of water. That he also was tempted in every way so that he could relate to you and I. That's what the Hebrew writer says, that he has compassion because he understands the temptation that we deal with. And in the midst of that, Jesus walked this earth connected to the Father through the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, he gave us a model for what it looks like to live a life connected to the Father through the Holy Spirit. That we don't have to be a victim to sin anymore, that we've already been made free. That in this living, that we can actually forgive those that offend us. That we can love our enemies, that we can see the sick healed. That Jesus actually showed us how to live, submitted to the Father, empowered by the Spirit. And so he gives us this hope of what it looks like to actually live a life on this earth that has purpose and has power. But not only did Jesus live, we know the story that Jesus also died. And Peter writes this incredible thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. It's going to be on the screen here. He says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope." Everybody say living hope. A living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days." So the arrival of Jesus, it ushered in impossible hope, that the impossible has to bow at the name of Jesus. It also ushered in saving hope, that through the name of Jesus, we can be saved, and we will continue to be saved until he returns one day, until we see him face to face. But it also gives us a living hope. It shows us a model of how to live, but it also gives us courage for how to die. Because here's the thing, we all die, but not all of us live. You may be alive, but I'm gonna tell you, there are many people, you walk around this community, there are people just walking through, going through the motions, just zombies, eyes glazed, not alive, not living. But what Jesus gave us was a way to live, to have life abundantly on this earth. And even when we die, we actually don't die, is what Jesus said. We actually become more alive. We actually become more aware of God, the Father. We actually transition into fuller living, even though we die. The fact that Jesus died and that he raised on the third day gives us a living hope that regardless of how this short blink of an eye life on this earth ends up, that we have a living hope, that one day we will be resurrected with Christ, that we will spend eternity with him, and we will be made fully alive forever. This is the living hope, and this is what Jesus ushered in for us. Now, as we're talking about this living hope this morning, I want us to close with taking communion. As we're talking about the arrival of Jesus, I want us to really just take a moment to center down on thinking about him and his sacrifice and his life, his death, and his resurrection. So we've got the communion team gonna pass out the elements, and as they pass out the elements, I want you to take a piece of bread, and then I want you to take a cup, and I just want you to hold it. And as you hold it, I want you to think about the hope that you're holding in your hands. That Jesus came, that he arrived, that he died, but he's not dead. He's still alive. And then I'll come back out and I'll lead us through the elements.